right now I am 9 hours ahead of time compared to Israel's time. And I realize soon with the daylight saving, there'll be 10. So pray for me that I will remain standing and alert. Pray for me, please. But I had the immense joy of leading a couple, a husband and a wife, a lawyer and his wife, to the Lord this time around. So I'm beginning to see some remarkable acts of God showing up in the land of Israel. I've been there for 21 years now. To see the harvest coming in brings immense joy, immense joy. And I'm here to bring a good report to you from the Promised Land. 7 years ago, the Lord had summoned us to show up in the Promised Land and to present ourselves before Him in the land from Dan to Beersheba, and the land of the 12 tribes. But back then in 2012, the summons of the Lord was to call the people to return to the land. 2011-2012 was a time when the Ministry of Interior had hit a snag, and the number of Jews coming home came to a standstill. It was good, and then 2010-11, things hit a snag. And based on this summons, we showed up in Israel from Dan to Beersheba with our feet touching the soil and calling on the soil to call back the sons of the soil. And ever since, millions have returned back to the land. And Pete and Fiona are on the front lines making this happen. You'll hear their story. All right, you need to hear what they have to say. But this time around, 7 years later, 2019, the Lord is prodding our hearts yet once again to show up, Dan to Beersheba, December this year. But this time with a different commission. Back then, calling the people to return to the land. This time, calling the people to return to the Lord. So I really sense, I carry this great sense in my heart that harvest time in Israel is upon us. And therefore, we need to really prepare. They were once the harvest force and we were once the harvest field. Now it's reversed. We are the harvest force and they are the harvest field. Yes. So there's really much to be done in Israel in the course of time, either in the first or the second session. As the Lord allows, allow me to share some stories with you. But for now, as I take up this first session, allow me to bring you to the Gospel of Matthew. And a familiar passage, but I'll bring an unfamiliar twist. Matthew 16, reading from verse 13 down. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am." So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's strange that this part of the story found in the Gospel of Matthew appears here in chapter 16. A casual reading of the Gospels will not reveal the real background as to when this story is surfacing. But for those of you who have done some intense study of the Gospels, especially if you have done the harmony of the Gospels, you will discover to your utter surprise that Matthew 16 appears past the first 3 years and towards the final moment of Jesus' death and resurrection. In other words, the last 6 months. So it baffles us, it baffled me, to consider for a moment, you mean the first 3 years these guys followed him, never knew who he really was? And now at the tail end of his ministry, Jesus is popping up this question, and finally they have this revelation, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." So who did they think he was for the first 3 years? They followed him day and night, night and day. Likewise, as Christians, we who have been following Christ have no idea who or what Israel is. We have been Christians a long time, we have been following Christ a long time, and yet We don't really know who Israel really is, in the heart of God, in the plans of God. And the churches have a different version of who is. So who do you say Israel is? Well, Israel is that. Well, Israel is this, and Israel is that, and Israel is this. And the time is coming where Christ is popping this question to the church. Who do you say Israel is? And we need to have an answer. But that answer is not going to come to you and I by reading or researching. Like what happened here, Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, Simon, son of Barjona, but my Father in heaven. In other words, it takes a revelation for you and I to understand who Israel is. Reading and researching does not bring you understanding as to who Israel is. If it was, I picked up my doctorate in 91, I should know. I knew nothing about Israel. Having picked up after 7 years of seminary in 91, I knew nothing about Israel. How is that possible? 7 years in seminary and not knowing who Israel is and the plans and purposes of God. It took a revelation. I had an encounter with the Lord in 1998 in Jerusalem. When they were coming into their 50th year of existence, I had an open vision, and there I had an encounter. It messed me up. Messed up my theology. No, whatever happened to Moses in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, whatever happened to Paul in the street called Straight in Damascus in Acts chapter 9 happened to me. I was totally disoriented because my theology did not prepare me for this. I didn't know where to slot Israel. Israel was never on my radar screen. It took a revelation to bring me to this reality. Who Israel is in the hearts and plans of God, and then finally a relationship with Israel. And that's what it takes, a revelation. It takes a revelation. There's a veil over our eyes concerning this thing called Israel. So as I take time to share some things with you this morning, what I plan, I'm a Singaporean, I plan. Okay, but being a servant of God, I also surrender myself to the leading of the Holy Spirit, so he has the final say. I have the first say, but he has the final say. All right, if you will allow that, okay? So let's go. Are you going to be controlling? Okay, let's see. All right? Now, this is my outline for the two sessions I have today. Let's see. So the title is Israel, Past, Present, and Prophetic Future. Now, this essentially captures the essence of what the Bible has to say concerning this entity called Israel, because many of us as Christians were raised with the idea, raised with the belief that Israel is past. That's it. But there is a present concerning Israel, and there's a future concerning Israel. And that's where you and I need to come to understand the plans, the purposes of God. All right, so next slide, let's see. Okay, now, this is the outline that I would like to follow. The first two and then the last two. First session. First two in the first session, the last two in the second session. Now, take note that I've listed the numbers in reverse order and with deliberate intent. Okay, so how we can come into a place of a revelation concerning who Israel is to go back to the Word of God. Where else can we go? All right, so we go back to the Word of God. Shakespeare has nothing to say about Israel, but God does. So I begin with the end in mind. In other words, when we see what the Bible has to say to us and how the story ends, and do we find Israel there? If Israel is still there at the end, then Israel has to be there in the present. If Israel is absent in the end, then you and I can completely ignore Israel in the present. So I begin with the end in mind. So we begin with 4.4. And what we see in Revelation 20, 21, 22 is Israel massively being used by God to be a blessing to the nations. What you and I as Christians would call the millennial reign of Christ. During the millennial reign of Christ, Israel becomes the central focus of all nations. Isaiah 2 is a solid example of what goes on in the millennial rule. Israel plays a central role in disseminating the blessings of God to the nations. She becomes what she was called to be. Genesis 12 and verse 3, Genesis 22 and verse 18, I've called you to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And then Genesis 22 and verse 18, I've called you to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. This is her call. No other nation has inherited this calling. Singapore would like to believe that we are that, but we are not that. We are not that. Once somebody asked me to pray for Singapore, and they took a verse from out of Isaiah 6 and said, and Jerusalem will become a praise in all the nations. They decided to take the word Jerusalem out and throw the word Singapore in. I said, no, 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 no. We can't do that. We can't do that. That's replacement theology. You just replaced Jerusalem with Singapore. You can't do that. So coming back, when we see Israel being used by God in a way that only He can, we see that's how the story ends, with Israel playing a vital role. So Israel is there in the future. So you and I need to find our bearings. If she was there in the past and she's there in the future, then she has to be found in the present. So we work backwards. So what's keeping Israel from being and becoming all that she was intended to be? 4.3. It has to do with her Messiah. Israel and her Messiah. Israel needs to come into her salvation. Now, this was prophesied by Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 20, 21, and reinforced by the Apostle Paul, Romans 11, 25, 26. So this is not a good idea. This is a promise from God that there's a day coming when all Israel shall be saved, which is why I made a deliberate choice to invest all my time, all my talent, all my treasure in one place, Israel. I can't go wrong. This is a horse that they never lose. It's a winning bet. Peter and I were having a conversation in the car about, so where should we invest? We're talking about the other investment world. Gold, Bitcoin, what? Where should we be investing? As for me and my household, Israel. Israel. Everything we have, we. Israel. I can't go wrong on this. God has gone on record. All Israel will be saved. Not maybe saved. Should be saved, will be saved. Amen. Yeah. So Israel needs to encounter a Messiah. She needs to receive a Messiah, and that's happening soon. One reason why there is utter confusion in Israel today is because I believe the time has come where God is getting the attention of the nation. I don't know if you have ever stumbled upon a book written by a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, Orthodox Jewish rabbi, whose name was Ishaq Kaduri. Yeah. Yeah. Heard of him? He wrote a book called I Found the Messiah. This man, prior to his death, 2007, released a critical piece of information that shook the Jewish world. He said, I found the Messiah. His name is Yeshua. And soon after he made the announcements, every trace were totally removed. It brought utter shock to the Jewish world. But you see, he has released it. He has spoken it. And now it's only a matter of time before it happens. It happens. So this man, the Rabbi Ishaq Kaduri, had also said something about the year 5780. I'm sure you've heard of this. Now we are in the year 5780. We just crossed over Rosh Hashanah just a few days ago. And he said, when we cross over into Rosh Hashanah 5780, it'll be the year of correction. And he said, during that time, Israel will have no government. And there will be two bennies contesting and contending with one another. Stranger. This man said this years ago. And now we are living to see this. Two Benny is Benjamin Netanyahu and Benny Gantz. And the elections have turned to be nothing. I mean, I was just there this past week. Israelis are scratching their head. They say, what is this? What is going on? And in spite of Bibi's every attempt to recover his power and his status as the prime minister, God is blocking it. God is blocking it. And among the believers in Israel, they say, well, Bibi Netanyahu, you know, I like this guy. Okay, I like this guy. Okay? I met this guy. I like this guy. But the believers in Israel say he used to be a David who's now become a Saul. And in a sense, that's so very accurate of this man. He has become arrogant and not realizing that it is God who has placed him in this highest office. So God is taking full control, allowing this crisis, chaos, confusion to come into the land, as he has some grand and glorious purposes behind all this. So while I struggle to understand what really is going on at the political level, at the prophetic level, I understand that God is steering this nation towards redemption. The prophecies to come to pass. So that's Israel and the Messiah. In the second session, before Israel can be a blessing to the nation, she has to encounter her Messiah. But before Israel can receive her Messiah, Israel needs to be evangelized. Then who in the world is going to evangelize Israel? And the answer is the church, you and I. Thank you. Is that my cue? I should stop now?
No.
Coming from an Assemblies of God background, we believe in pre-tribulation rapture. That's part of our dance of faith. And I subscribe to that. I taught that for over 20 years in Bible schools. But my encounter with Jesus in Jerusalem in 1988 messed up that theology. Messed it up totally. And I said, Lord, but I thought this is... He said, no, this is... No. My prophet said, this is here. And Jesus said, no, this is there. He messed up my theology. Like Paul, you know, without food, without drink, 3 days, total disorientation. Total disorientation. I used to call myself in those days, I was in a holy mess. I was in a holy mess. I was messed up. My theology got messed up. So what I had to do was I went back to the Word and I said, all right, let's start all over again. If this is not that, then let's show me in your Word. So I started to read it all over again. Genesis, Revelation. I did it 17 times. Until I got a little revelation. He has been good to me, has been very, very kind to me and gracious towards me. See, but the church is the only agency appointed, anointed, authorized by God to evangelize Israel. So if the church is taken away, then my question is, then who then is left to evangelize Israel? So I say to my friends, you know, if you want to go early, you go ahead. My prayer is that, Lord, leave me behind. Leave me behind. I want to see them evangelized. I want to see Israel saved. Leave me behind. And so I carry this deep conviction within my heart that this is our responsibility and this is our role. No one else can do this. There isn't something else. Israel needs to come into her salvation. That's all right. But who is going to lead her to that place of salvation? And so the church needs to assume this responsibility of leading Israel to our salvation. It's a tough road, a tough call, because you and I have been raised to believe otherwise, that we will disappear and then all trouble begins for them. But that would be the precise moment when you and I will be able to present the gospel to them and introduce the Messiah. And I don't want to miss that opportunity. I even told my wife and my children, if you want to go, you go. Leave me behind. And I want to be left behind. But you see, before the church can evangelize Israel, the thing is, we need to understand the relationship between Israel and her God. Otherwise, why waste time? Why invest your time, why invest your talents, why invest your treasure in Israel when God says, I'm through with her, I'm done with her. Why do I want to waste my time, talent, and treasure investing in a place and amongst the people that God says I'm done with? So we have to start with that, Israel and her God. So I went this in reverse order just to give you an understanding how things pans out in the end and bringing us to the present and even to the past. So we have to now go back to the past to understand what really happened back then, what's going on in the present, so that you and I can be a part and a partner with Jesus as he takes us through the end times into the eternal purposes. And that's my heart's desire. That's one prayer that I make, is to Jesus, whatever you're doing in the end times, I want to be in. I want to be in. I want to be on the front lines. Don't put me on the shelf. I told him that, don't ever put me on the shelf. You know, take me with you, okay? And I said, let me be a part and a partner with you. And I am humbled, glad, grateful that he has allowed me to be a part. It's what he is doing in the end times. It gives me so much joy that he has given me a part in this. And it's open to all of us. That's the best part of the story. All right, next slide. Okay. Now, to go back to Israel and her God, you and I need to reframe our understanding as to how we can recapture how God felt about Israel, feels about Israel, and how God intends to bless Israel in the future. See, I was raised in the seminary. I was taught by professors who insisted the Bible is a series of subjects. So if you are seminary trained, you will understand what I'm saying. In seminary, the first thing they introduce you to in the first year is Theology 101 and all of this. So our professors prefer to see the Bible as a series of subjects. So they talk about ecclesiology, eschatology, soteriology, armatology, pneumatology, Christology, and all of this. So they have divided up this one group into a series of subjects, and that's how they pack it and present it to us as a series of subjects. Now, this was the prevailing idea back then and even now. Given the understanding that these professors were largely from Germany, and Germans, what do we know about Germans? Never mind the bad part, the good part. Okay? The good part is that they are the world's best engineers. We know that. We see them running on the roads every now and then. They are the world's best engineers. So what do engineers do? Well, engineers take something that's whole, break it down into parts, and then they analyze. That's what engineers do. And that's what this gifted German theologians had done with the Bible. They took something that was whole, broke it down into parts, started to analyze, and gave it to us as Christology, eschatology, ecclesiology, all this. Now, they did a wonderful thing because it helped us understand the Bible thematically, topically. That's good. But what it robbed us of was to lose the story. The Bible was, is, and always shall be a story. When the Bible was written by the Jewish authors, save Luke, everyone else was Jewish in origin. When they gave us what we have as the 39 plus 27 books of the Bible, it was intended to be a story. When it was in Israel, it was a story. That's what it was. But strangely, this story that was exported out of Israel as it crossed the Mediterranean Sea and came into Europe, the professors saw it fit to take this story and to translate that into a series of subjects. But it began as a story. That's my point. The Bible began as a story. Not only that, point number two is, the Bible has a single story from start to end. A single story. Not multiple stories, a single story. This is not about four weddings and one funeral, the title of a movie. You know, this is not four weddings and one funeral. This is one single story, one single person. Jesus. One single person from start to end. The seed, the promised seed that follows all through the Bible. He's there. Anyone who cares to look for him is there. But it's a single story. The third point is a single story with a single end. It's strange that today you and I as Christians battle and confused about end times. I don't know if you ever struggled with this question. I struggled with this all the time. I said, how is it possible that four Christians, four scholars, four theologians, reading the same Bible, can come up with four different conclusions concerning when Jesus will return? They're reading the same Bible. One says it's coming before, one says it's coming in the middle, one says it's coming in the end, and fourth one says, no, it's between the middle and the end. How is it possible? So this baffled me, and I said, something is seriously wrong here. It can't be. We are reading the same Bible and coming to four different conclusions, and everyone use God's word to back up their respective beliefs. Each one, all four camps, they have God's word to back them up. All four use Greek words to back up their arguments. So I said, but this can't be. There has to be a different answer to this. And it was as I began to go back to the Bible after the encounter with Jesus, I began to see, I said, wow, it's a story, a single story with a single end. Only a story can have a single end. Subjects can have different endings, but a story demands a single end. And when you and I begin to subscribe to the Bible as a story, a single story, then you and I come to the place of conviction, the final settlement in the Spirit. There's a single end. There's a single end. Because you now begin to read the Bible as a story, and the story has an ending, and the end is single. So this is where you and I need to go back to recalibrate our templates, that the Bible has always been a story, a single story with a single end. So once you and I begin to subscribe to this idea, then Israel naturally finds its place in the story. If it's a subject, you can take Israel out. But if it's a story, we can't, because Israel is right there as part of the story. Only if you convert the Bible into a series of subjects, then you have the liberty to take it out. Subjects are optional. You know that. Subjects are optional. A story, you have no license to tamper with the storyline. It's a given. You accept it as it is. And Israel is right there staring at us. So I struggled following my encounter. I said, so where do I fit Israel in now? Israel wasn't on my radar screen. All right? I mean, that's 21 years prior to. I've been serving the Lord full time, 21 years as a pastor of an Assemblies of God church. Israel was not on my radar screen. And then suddenly, following the encounter, beep, 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 beep. You can't ignore anymore. What do I do with this, Lord? And so I began my journey into Israel. It was a faith journey, and it was a scary journey, because I was looking up front to see if there was someone walking in the direction. I couldn't find any. Looked to my right, there wasn't any. Looked to my left, there wasn't any. Looked back to my rear, there wasn't any. It was a scary journey. There were times when I thought, Lord, please, am I getting into something that I shouldn't be getting myself into? Is this that, Lord? I don't see anyone else on this road. Some days, fear overtook me. I felt so very lonely. But every time I went back to the Lord and I said, Lord, what do I do? The Lord said, keep going. Lord, I don't see anybody else on this road, Lord. Keep going. Keep going. 7 years. 2001, I began. And the first person I saw was willing to come along with me on the road, like Jesus was 7 years later. And ever since then, it has been a hilarious journey. But for the first 7 years, wow, I tell you, it was scary. Because there wasn't a book back then helping me understand. So what do we do with this thing called Israel? Nobody spoke about Israel. Everybody visited Israel, right? Everybody floated on the Dead Sea, spread blood mark over their faces, ate St. Peter's fish and all of that. But what do you do with this thing called Israel? So in 1998, when I had that encounter with Jesus, it came to me as a result of my very brief missions work in Ukraine, Odessa. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Just like Moses, he saw this bush that was on fire, yet it was not consumed. The curiosity got the better of him. He decided to check it out. So I decided to check this out in Odessa, Ukraine. And then I got ambushed. So that was the year that I was asked to get some of the Jewish people out from Odessa on a ship back to Haifa, bringing them back to Israel on one of his ships. And it was in that ship that I had an encounter. And I said, Lord, who are these people? Why are they living? Why are they not coming back? And if they are living for good, where are their suitcases? You know, Singaporeans, they fly to KL, they carry 2 suitcases. These guys, having lived for generations in Ukraine, the former Soviet Union, are leaving everything behind with a brown paper bag. That's all they had, a brown paper bag. And I was curious, what is this thing with the brown paper bag? What? That's not McDonald's, by the way. It was not that drive-in, okay? All, I said, what is inside that? I was curious, you see. Where are their suitcases? They're leaving the country for good. Who are these people? Why are they leaving? I didn't know anything. But following that encounter, I said, I got really messed up. And having done what I did, bringing them to Haifa, Israel, I felt a baptism of joy. I don't know if you've ever felt anything like that. Charles Finney speaks about the baptism of love, that he was baptized with love to the point where he was unable to withstand it any longer. He said, Lord, you have to stop it now. I can't take this anymore. A baptism of love. I don't know what that is, but I know what a baptism of joy is like, because I was baptized with joy right there in the ship. Right there in the ship, and I was baptized with joy. And I said, Lord, 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 what is going on here? What is going on here? And all I heard was, you touched my heart. You touched my heart. You touched my heart. I touched your heart. I've been touching your heart the last 21 years. I've been a full-time pastor for 21 years prior to that. And now this, I touched your heart. And you are overjoyed, and you are giving me a taste of what you are feeling. Who are these people? So that led me to the discovery, who these people are. I knew nothing. Stranger. 7 years in seminary, knew nothing about Israel. Wow. Wow. I wish God will grant me the grace to change that, to be able to teach Christians today who we are as a church, who they are as Israel, and who we are as the one new man, and how we together become the bride of Christ. There's so much to learn, and I thought I had done that all, but my real learning only began in 98. Again. So once I did that, I couldn't stop doing. So to this day, we are still bringing Jews home. And it's going to get bigger. All right, going to get bigger. You better get yourself ready. It's going to get bigger. As we allow the story to speak for itself, Israel will find its natural place in the story. Next slide. So allow me now to take the next several moments to walk you through Israel in the past. We need to understand that before we can understand Israel and the present, and then finally Israel and her prophetic future. Have you ever wondered why we have Adam and Eve as the first story in the Bible? I mean, did God run out of stories? I can run out of stories. You can run out of stories to tell our children. But God, can God run out of stories? But why did God choose to narrate Adam and Eve as the first story in the Bible? What was in his heart? What was in his mind? And the strangest thing is, when you allow revelation to come to you, is that Adam was a prototype of Israel. Adam, who was born into this world, created by God, who had full fellowship with God, and then in the moment of, he lost it all. He lost it all. So when we see that story as separate from the rest of the Old Testament, then we lose the connecting links. We are not able to connect the dots. But if you allow God to be God, and God says, I'm about to give you a sample of what the rest of the story is all about, a preview. You know, movies have a trailer, a coming preview. So Adam and Eve, the story that we discover in the first few chapters of the first book of the Bible, is a coming preview of what's going to happen. So Adam is Israel. Eve is the church. I said, wow. If you and I can allow that revelation to come into our hearts, great things, glorious things can happen. So stay with me now. So whatever happened to Adam, happened to Israel. So Adam was a prototype of Israel. Adam was the coming preview of what the rest of the Old Testament was all about. So Israel was at one time in full fellowship with God. And then she lost it all. But that's not the end of the story, isn't it? That's not the end of the story. So as we begin to uncover Israel in the Old Testament, we need to understand, if Israel is God, Adam, and Eve is the church, so how do we compute this? How do we connect the dots? So help me try to unravel this mystery in the best way I can. Adam came first. Israel came first, Old Testament. There was a gap. We don't know for how long this gap was. Adam was created first, that we know. And then following the gap, Eve was created. Not like Adam. Adam was created by God himself out of this clay, and then God. But Eve, following a gap, was taken out of Adam, and then she became Eve. Now, why is this the first story in the Bible? That's the question that you and I must be asking. Why is this the first story in the Bible? Because this is the last story in the Bible. How so? Because what God is about to do is to repeat the whole story yet once again, but this time on mega screen. So Adam represents Israel. Eve represents the church. Adam, Old Testament. Eve, New Testament. So, if the church is symbolized in the New Testament as the entity that was born, but the church came out of Israel. Israel was created first, and the church came out of Israel. Eve came out of Adam. The church came out of Israel. But you see, here's the dilemma. When we read the first story in the Bible, we have one entity called Adam, another entity called Eve, two entities. But then, strangely and sovereignly, when the Bible says, these two, when they came together, they were no longer two, but they became one flesh. Why are you telling this story to us, God? Because that's how the story will end. When Israel, Adam, Eve, the church, two entities, two separate entities, will become one in the Messiah, and they will no longer be two, they will be one. And that will be my bride. Wow, Lord. This is profound. This is profound. And as we take time to understand this, let's also understand Israel and had covenant with the God of Israel. God made many different covenants with Israel, but the one that has remained to this day and always will be the covenant that he made with Abraham, that has the land in focus. It's strange that we as Christians, based on the New Testament and based on what our Western professors have taught us, they taught us spirituality is all about God, you, God. It's a vertical line. And that's how you and I were raised as Christians, to consider spirituality as a vertical thing between God, me and God. But when you go back into the Old Testament, their version of spirituality is very different. It says you're God, me and the land. The land is a vital part of the equation. So where we have one straight line, a horizontal, a vertical line, they had a triangle. God, you and land. The land played a vital role in determining, defining and describing your spirituality with God. Take that land away and you are disconnected. That's how God had ordained. And therefore, in granting the sons of Abraham the land played a vital role in deciding, defining, and describing and deciphering the relationship that the Jews will have with God. So what happened? In the course of time, they were displaced from their land. Why? Because they had sinned. But God's covenant with them demands that one day, one time, they will once again come back to the land, what these folks are doing, and this time they come to stay. They come to stay, which is happening right before our eyes. Right before our eyes. Not just that, a great miracle is taking place in our day and time. I have 5 minutes left, so let me say this and then conclude. There was a time when there was no Israel. Okay, Israel disappeared from the map of the world in 587 BC when Nebuchadnezzar laid siege over Judah and Jerusalem and grounded it to powder. And since then, Israel was no longer on the map of the world. Israel ceased to be belonging to Israelis. Now 587, and fast forward 1948, that's almost 2,500 years plus, where Israel wasn't on the world map. Now, if you were a Christian and if you were a scholar, if you were a theologian that appeared prior to 1948, but after 587 BC, I mean, the last 2,000 years, but before the birth of Israel, you need to understand that as a theologian, you are now coming to terms, I see Israel everywhere in the Bible, but Israel, I don't see Israel out there. Israel has ceased to exist. And it has disappeared from the map of the world for 2,000 years now. 2,500 to be precise. So they had to come to some kind of a conclusion what to do with this thing called Israel. Since Israel had disappeared from the map of the world and it doesn't exist, God must have given up on Israel. It's been too long. It's been too long. What they failed to understand was 2,500 years is, in the words of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, 1,000 years is one day. 2,000 years is 2 days. 2,500 is 2.5 days. In other words, Israel will come alive on the third day. They never took a moment to consider that on the third day, everything changes. They saw that on the first day, Israel remained dead. On the second day, Israel remained dead. And therefore, Israel has died. So they had to come to some conclusion. So what do we do with this thing called Israel? Well, the church has now replaced Israel. We are now the new Israel. Okay, so that's how they solved the problem. Then they had another problem to solve. Revelation 7. Revelation 7 speaks about a moment in the future when the tribes will come home. Okay, he has the joy to invite them firsthand. Now, these are not just the tribes of Israel. These are the lost tribes of Israel. This is where the magic is. Because the Christian world has come to a conclusion, since Israel is gone and the 10 lost tribes, they are called 10 lost tribes because they are lost, lost forever. And in our day and time, he's doing this. We have a group of people from Manipur, India, who call themselves the Benai Manasseh. We have the joy of having 3,000, we brought 3,000 back home. Still many more out there. Benai Manasseh, they don't quite look Jewish, they don't quite look Indian, they don't quite look this, they don't quite look that, but they are Jewish. And but the thing is, they are from the tribe of Manasseh. And here we are, I said, but they are lost. And God says, yes, they were, because I said so, and now I want them found. Haven't you read the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15? I said, yes. Then what's the problem? What's your problem? I said, okay, let me swallow this slowly. So they are coming home? Yeah, they're coming home. And the lost tribe being found is a phenomenal miracle that God is performing in our day and time. Not just bringing the Jews, or bringing the 10 lost tribes. Not all 10 have been found. But watch it. They will be found. They are there. They are everywhere. They may be here. Now I'm serious. They may be here in Australia. They may be here. You know, so many Jews live in this part of the world. And one reason why Australia enjoys the favor of God, I don't know if you know this, I'm sure you do, is that in 1939, when the persecution against the Jews began, some Jews decided to flee westward. So they boarded a ship called the St. Louis, May 1939, carrying 937 passengers, men, women, and children, and they decided to flee for their lives, heading westward, and port of destination was Cuba. Only when the ship arrived, they refused to allow entry. They said, leave us. No reason given. The children were picking out the windows. Why are we not getting off? And then the captain radioed America, Florida, say, I have passengers seeking refuge. Will you grant them refuge? Florida said, come. So they came. But upon arrival, no, leave. The children were once again looking, why are we not getting on? Third, port of call, Ottawa, Canada. Same thing. Yes, but no, on arrival. And the ship came back to Hamburg. This is what happened in history with the Jewish, the Western nation. At the same time, some Jews decided to flee this way, east. And some came to Australia. And Australia welcomed them with open arms. Some fled to India. India received them with open arms. Some fled to the Philippines. Philippines received them with open arms. Some fled to China. And China received them with open arms. There's something about the Jews that you need to know. They said, we Jews are like elephants. Elephants. I don't see a tusk. I don't see a trunk. What is it about you that makes you elephants? They said, like elephants, we do not forget. Oh, I see. We will never forget how the West has treated us and how the East has treated us. And because Australia had received the Jews, your name has gone into the book of remembrance, Malachi 3:16. And I know the devil is working overtime against Australia. But God holds the ace. God holds the ace. What you have done for the Jewish people, heaven will never forget. Because not only the Jewish people are like elephant, our God is like an elephant also. He also never forgets. Which is why in the Bible the word remember appears 263 times. God remembers. I mean, God may be Ancient of Days, but he's not suffering from dementia or amnesia. He remembers. He remembers what Israel has done. So the covenant stands. Okay, and the words that we use is everlasting covenant, eternal covenant. Now, if that means anything in English, it means only one thing, it's forever. Eternal means forever, everlasting means forever. And God will not break his covenant with his people. Now, for some of us who are Christians, say God broke their covenant with them, then I have a question for my fellow theologians, Christian theologians. If God can break the covenant with them, what is there to stop God from making his covenant with you and I? Huh? If he can do that with them, what's there to stop him from doing that for us? He said he divorced them. If he divorced them, why can't he divorce us? A man who has divorced once, why can't he divorce a second time? I said, do you really believe that's the God of the Bible? I'm scared to follow a God like that. But the God of the Bible is the God, a covenantal God, who says, I make a covenant with you all the way. And the same thing is true with Israel. Okay, Pastor, 11:30. I'm a Singaporean.
Thank you. Wonderful. Let's pray according to what we've heard. Hallelujah. That's good. We finished with a positive note. I'm gonna ask Mia to just lead our section with prayer. So we wanna participate and pray through this time.
Yeah.
Thank you, Mia.
You like the song that you